this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Normally when I preach just once, I preach from the catechism, but this morning we continue our series in 1 Timothy. I had anticipated preaching twice today, so when I began working on my sermons, I started with this one. But then as the week progressed and we decided to make a pulpit exchange, this is the one that I had done, and therefore we're not going to go to the catechism this morning. So we continue to make progress in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Let's read this entire chapter together this morning. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So far we read God's Word. Let's read together again just the first verse of the chapter. The text for the sermon this morning. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the question that the sermon this morning will ask and answer is this. How do you view and how do you treat your employer? That is a pertinent question to ask and answer this morning. That's a pertinent question in the first place because many of us are in a situation where we are called to work, especially those who are fathers here this morning and the men of the congregation. Our main responsibility, very simply, is to work. And that is a pertinent question in the second place because of the fact that that activity of working consumes a significant amount of our time in our life here on this earth. God does not call us as those who work to work just a few hours of the week and consider the rest of the time of the week for leisure and pleasure and entertainment. We're called to work, and we're called to work hard, and we're called to give ourselves to the work that God has given us to do. It plays a significant role in our lives. It's not surprising, therefore, that the Word of God speaks much concerning our view of the employers that we are called to work for. We come this morning to the last chapter in the book of 1 Timothy. Once again, what the Apostle Paul does in this chapter, at least at the beginning, is address a specific group in the congregation. That's what we have noticed throughout our consideration of this book of the Bible. Timothy, by the Apostle Paul, is addressed the many segments of the congregation, and Timothy, as the pastor in the church of Ephesus, must take this word of the Apostle Paul and teach those different segments of the church. The elders and the deacons and the women and other groups in the church. We come now in chapter 6 to what the Apostle Paul says to those in the congregation who were slaves. Those who were slaves and therefore had a responsibility, as we see in this text, to honor their masters. That's the theme of the sermon this morning, honoring unbelieving masters. We notice in the first place the historical context. We notice in the second place the exhortation. And then in the third, let's consider the purpose of this exhortation that he gives. Honor unbelieving masters. The historical context, the exhortation, and the purpose. The question that I addressed at the beginning of the sermon was, how do you view and treat your employer as one who is an employee? That, of course, is not the language that the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. The clear language of the text is not explicitly the relationship of an employer and an employee. The explicit language of the text is the relationship of a slave and a master. Verse 1 says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor." That word servants in verse 1, more literally, should be translated as slaves. The Apostle Paul, and there's no way of getting around this, is addressing the relationship of a slave and a master. But in the introduction to the sermon, I referred to the relationship of an employer and an employee. That's the present day application of a passage like this. How an employer views and treats his employee and vice versa. However, I can't just make that jump without explaining it from the Word of God. It clearly says master slave, and I'm saying employer employee. Well, how do we get from the one to the other? Is that a legitimate application of this particular Word of God? And it is, as we will see in the course of the beginning of this sermon. What this means, beloved, is that we need to spend a few minutes talking about the Bible's teaching concerning slavery. That's what this is addressing. And by slavery, what I am referring to is this social relationship that is found on this earth, the relationship of a master and a slave. And when I refer to a master and a slave, I'm referring to the fact that there is a man who has a superior position over another man. And this is socially in this world. We'll have opportunity in the next sermon to talk about what this means for those who are in the church. This does not apply to the church. This is a social relationship found on this earth in which a man, a slave, is controlled by and does the bidding of and works for the one who is his master. It's clear in the text that it's referring to that type of relationship, normally what we would refer to as slavery. The problem with this, as it relates to us who are 21st century Christians living in America, is that when we hear those terms, master and slave, immediately what is conjured up in our mind and the images that we see are the things that we know about that took place in the early years of the country in which we live and even farther back in Europe. As those who are living in America, we study American and European history, and a huge part of American and European history involves the slave trade that originated in Europe and then came to America. So in our mind, when we hear master-slave, the first place that it goes to is what took place in our country down in the South, especially in the early years of American history. And quite frankly, the images that come up and the things that took place were awful and very much in many respects against the Word of God. And that's why in Europe and America, many who strove to outlaw the slave trade were Christians. The slave trade in so many respects was a brutal system. The Europeans and Americans would go to Africa and against the will of the Africans, steal them, treat them brutally, put them underneath the decks of ships when they would come to America, through which journey many, many would die. And then when they would come to America against their will, they would be put into slavery, treated brutally, treated even less than the cattle that the master may have owned. In so many respects, a godless institution. And that's why I say again, there were many Christians, even in Europe, at the beginning of the slave trade, that sought to do away with that slave trade. But I say again, that's what comes to mind when we hear the master-slave relationship. The fact of the matter is that when we look at that relationship, master and slave, the Bible does not condemn it as in and of itself something that is wrong. What it condemns are the abuses of that relationship. But the relationship as such, a social relationship in which there is a master who controls and tells a slave what is his responsibility to do for him, is a legitimate relationship according to the Word of God. That the Bible does not condemn this relationship is evident from both the Old and New Testament. In fact, the Bible speaks much about slavery. I'm not going to get into what the Old Testament says concerning it, but it was a significant part in the life of the Israelites in the Old Testament. What, very briefly, does the New Testament say about this relationship of a master and a slave? What is significant is the fact that there are no explicit commands in the New Testament that forbid having this relationship. Our text that we are considering this morning indicates that. He is not saying, and we'll get to this in verse 2, to the one who is a believing master, stop being a master and stop having slaves. He gives instruction to those who are slaves in the congregation, who those who must work for a master, and he says, this is how you must work in that particular situation that you find yourself. So he doesn't condemn it as such. He tells those who are Christians who find themselves in it what their responsibility is. What is very telling in this respect is what the Apostle Paul says to Philemon, the very small epistle in the New Testament. From that book, we can derive the truth that the Holy Spirit does not condemn as such this relationship. And this is why Paul ran into the runaway slave of Philemon. His name was Onesimus. When Paul encountered Onesimus, Onesimus was brought to the faith. He ran away from his master Philemon. He becomes converted. And then the Apostle Paul writes a letter back to Philemon, and that's what we have in the New Testament. But what Paul says to Philemon is not, Philemon, you are wrong in being a master. But what Paul says to Philemon is, receive Onesimus back to you, now not only as your slave, but now as your fellow brother, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not condemn as such the idea of there being a master and a slave. What the Bible condemns within that relationship are the abuses that may take place in it. The fact of the matter, beloved, is that all of the Ten Commandments, particularly the last six, apply to that relationship just as much as it applies to any other relationship that we have here on this earth. Those last six commandments apply to the marriage relationship and relationships in families. Well, they apply as well to this relationship of a master and a slave. And those six commandments that apply specifically to our life together find their heart in what we read this morning from Mark 12. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you are a master living at this time and you have a slave, you stand before God and you are called to love that slave and to treat him in love and absolutely every respect. What is interesting is that already in 1 Timothy we have run across a particular word of God that condemns the abuses, again, I say, of this relationship. In chapter 1, we read in verse 10, and this is a list of sins that he's running through, knowing this, verse 9, that the law is not made for righteous men, but for the lawless and disobedient. And now here are those who are ungodly and sinners. Murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers. And then in verse 10, we come to men stealers. Notice that. This is under the list of those who are sinners, profane, unholy, men stealers. That's not just a general reference to the idea of kidnapping, although that's included in that. That's a reference to the fact that at this time, an institution that was very much prevalent in the Roman society was that of master and slave. And there were masters who took advantage of it in this way. They stole men against their will in order for them to serve them and work for them. That's ungodly. That's sin. That's an abuse of this relationship. So the Bible does not condemn it as such, but it condemns the abuses. And everything we think about in our own country's history in so many respects was an abuse of the relationship. The fact is that when the Bible was written, when this word was written, the master-slave relationship was very different than what we think about when we think about the Old South of our own country. It's estimated that one-third of the Roman society was enslaved. And while it certainly is true that there were masters who abused the relationship, that wasn't true across the board. Masters oftentimes respected the slaves that worked for them. It was in their best interest to do so and to love them by treating them very well. The slaves, even in the Roman society, were under quite a bit of legal protection. They could sue their masters if they were treated unfairly or harshly, and they could bring them to court and oftentimes win. The Emperor Claudius, around this time, put a law into place that forbade masters, when their slaves became very old, forbade them to treat them very harshly and totally disregard them. Master, slave, slave works for them for a long time, gets old, is no longer of any value. The law demanded that that master still care for that old slave, some sort of retirement fund, as it were, if you want to think about it in present day circumstances. They were provided for in light of the work that they had done for many years. It was true even that they had considerable amount of freedom in that relationship as a slave. Just the fact that Paul was writing effectively to the church in Ephesus to slaves indicates that there was freedom. These men were slaves. They were in the church of Ephesus, which means that they had the freedom within that relationship to be part of a congregation on the Lord's Day to worship, to have relationships within the church in Ephesus. They were enslaved, they had a master, but within that relationship there was considerable amount of freedom. And so when you hear me talk about this, you realize that though it is labeled master and slave, it, for all intents and purposes, is very similar to what takes place today in the workplace, the employer and the employee. It's a social relationship in which one is above another, and that's evident simply from the fact that if you are an employee, you have the responsibility to do what your employer says. That's just the way it is in that relationship. Standing before God, as we see, you are equals. But in the relationship, in the workplace, an employer has every right to say to his employee, do this. You are underneath me. Do this. I tell you to be at work at 6 o'clock. I tell you to work until 5. You have a responsibility to do this, insofar as it is according to the Word of God. And within that relationship today, the employee has a significant amount of freedom, legal protection, and all of the rest. Very, very similar to what we find in this context in 1 Timothy 6. And the fact is, too, that at this time, there were men who willingly put themselves into this relationship. And they willingly put themselves into this relationship because this was the way in which they would have their needs provided for. A father, a husband, needed to eat, and he needed his basic needs met. And the way to do it, oftentimes, was to put himself in this relationship willingly and consequently, all of his needs and his family's needs were met. It's very similar to what we find today in the workplace. And so it's very legitimate to look at this text and to do so from the point of view of an employer and an employee. When we do that, we see that the Apostle Paul, at the beginning of Chapter 6, applies this to two specific circumstances. In verse 1, Paul is talking about a situation in which a man works for an unbelieving master. In verse 2, he's talking about the situation in which a man works for a believing master. Verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. And then in verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. There's a contrast between having a believing master and an unbelieving master. Originally, when I sat down to write this sermon, I was going to do both verses together in one sermon. However, as I progressed in writing the sermon, I realized it would probably be better to break this apart and look at each circumstance separately. And the reason I did that was when I reflected upon you as men in the congregation, I realized that verse 2 especially is applicable and is worthy of the time to develop more thoroughly. The fact is that our circumstances are such that many of you as men who are working work for believers. That's true within our circles as churches. It's true because of the fact that we live in West Michigan, which is fairly conservative, so that even if your employer is not a Protestant Reformed Christian, very much is it likely the case that they are still Christians. And as I was reflecting upon the makeup of the men in our congregation, I realized that many fall in the other category of the master, those who have those working for them as business owners. And that will give me the opportunity to look at that situation more thoroughly and also from both sides, the employer and the employee. So this morning, let's look a little bit more carefully at the circumstance that Paul lays out in verse 1 and the exhortation that he gives in light of it. Paul is referring to a specific situation in which one who works for another finds himself in a very difficult position. And that's evident from the fact that he says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor. He says, those who are under the yoke. Now the question is, does that simply refer to the fact that they are slaves? Let as many as our slaves, and this is a description of being a slave, you're under the yoke. Does it refer to that? Or does it refer to something special in the fact that the nature of the relationship is such that it feels as though they are under a yoke? That is, it's a particularly oppressive situation that one finds himself in. I believe that it's the latter. And the reason that I believe that is if you were a believing master, you wouldn't look at this situation of having a slave as someone who's under a yoke. You wouldn't operate in such a way that you're placing a yoke upon them in the manner in which you treat them. This is what sometimes takes place when you have an unbelieving employer. It is as though you are under a yoke. The yoke being that structure that was placed on the neck of the cattle when they were brought out to plow the field. It was heavy, and the Bible often uses that figure of a yoke to describe something that is oppressive. It weighs down on you. It makes it very difficult to do what you are called to do. You may find yourself as an employee as though you are under a yoke sometimes. And it's good to think of this passage not just in terms of the one who's at the top, the owner of the company that you work for, but very simply, the man that you may work for, your boss, within the hierarchy of the company. You may find yourself, or maybe in the past have found yourself in a position where it felt as though you were under a yoke. And what I mean by that is everything on the surface just was not right. It was maybe, according to your estimation, unfair. The hours were very, very long. The pay for what you did was minimal. The benefits were very meager. And you put that all together, and the feeling that you had while you were working every single day was that of a yoke pressing down on you. The only sense that you could get was that this man is trying to squeeze every ounce that he can out of me in return for as little as he can get away with giving me. A very, very difficult situation to find yourself in, and a situation in which the natural inclination would not be to do what Paul says in this text, which is to honor that man that you are working for. I had a very interesting encounter when I was in Australia this past summer regarding this very idea of being oppressed in the workplace. I stayed at an older couple's house while I was in Brisbane, involved with and part of the church that I was with during that time. Very, very interesting situation, but the woman was originally from South Africa. She married a man from the church and moved then to Australia, but she was originally from South Africa. And she was a Christian in South Africa, and she worked in South Africa. Now, if you know anything about what goes on in South Africa, you know that it's a very racially hot place. And what I mean by that is there's discrimination left and right in South Africa, and it makes worldwide news regularly. This woman was biracial, a black and a white mother and father. And in South Africa, those who are biracial are by far the most oppressed people there. Every single day, this woman went to work. She worked in an insurance agency, a very small firm, just two employees. She worked for a man, and she worked alongside of another woman, a white woman, she herself being biracial. And every single day, she went to work knowing that that white woman, who was in fact less qualified, made twice as much money as her. Literally. And everybody knew it. She knew it. Her co-worker knew it. The boss knew it. And quite frankly, everyone around her knew it because of the social situation in South Africa. But imagine that. Just as qualified, probably even more qualified, going to work every single day, and that person next to you is making twice as much money. It was fascinating simply to talk to her about this, but the reason I bring this up because she had a marvelous confession through it. I mean, when you hear that, and if you put yourself in that position, all of the things that arise in your heart, according to our old man, is anger, frustration, what can you do about it? And you go right down the line. I heard this woman talk to me about this, and she was altogether godly in her confession, at peace even with the fact that this is the way that it was. And even the way that she spoke about her boss, after the fact, altogether removed from the situation, was in a respectful, honorable way. It was really a wonder of grace that you can find yourself in that position, endure it for as long as she did, and afterwards speak about it in such a way that you testify of the grace of God to be at peace and content in the place that God has put you. But it's that type of stuff. That's an extreme example, of course. But that's not foreign to working in America as we do today. In that situation, God calls us, as He says in the text, to honor those masters. But that's not the specific command. The command is a little bit different. He says, count their own masters worthy of all honor. Now this, by the way, applies to believing and unbelieving masters or employers. And so all of the things I say here, even though you may work for a believer, still apply What he talks about in verse 2 is a little bit different. But nevertheless, this is the word of God to us concerning the way that we must view those for whom we work. We must count them worthy of all honor. Now, it's very interesting how the Holy Spirit told the Apostle Paul to write this. He did not just say, honor them, but he says, count them worthy of all honor. And the idea is, reckon in your mind, think about them, deem them in your mind worthy of all honor. And the idea is that you need to be very conscious and deliberate about this. And the reason he says this is that it's against our natural inclination to do this. If you find yourself in a very difficult situation at work, and some of you may right now, the natural inclination, the knee-jerk reaction, is not to honor, but in fact to do just the opposite. And so what Paul says here is, you need to think about this in your mind, and you need to make a conscious decision in your mind that this man for whom I am working is worthy of all honor. And notice that too. Worthy of all honor. You honor him by respecting him. All honor goes farther than that. You respect him for the position that he is in as one who is in a position of authority. And if you truly honor him, you work hard for that man, understanding the position that you are in. If you find yourself in a difficult situation at work when on the surface everything seems unfair, making a man not worthy of honor, the natural inclination that we need to fight against is that we want to stick it to him. We don't want to work hard. We want him to understand by what we do that what he is doing is not right and that he's not treating us as he should treat us. Paul says, no, you're a Christian. This is what you must do. In your mind, consider him worthy of honor. Respect him in all that you do and work as you are called to work, which is hard for that man. He gives the purpose of doing this at the end of the text. The purpose is that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Do this, Paul says, so that the name of God and His purpose and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Brings up the name of God. The name of God is the revelation of who God is. When we read in the Bible about God's name, really what we're reading about is who God is in all of His fullness and beauty and attributes. But He brings up the name of God because you have the name of God upon you. And you carry that name of God in everything that you do and in everywhere that you go. You are, after all, Christians, and I am a Christian. Right in the very name that we label ourselves as, we have God in it, specifically Jesus. But that name supersedes the name that we have and that have been given to us as parents. We take that name with us everywhere we go and everything that we do. I'm not just a Christian today. I'm not just a Christian in my home. I'm a Christian when I stand before my boss, and I'm a Christian when I go to work every single day. And included in all of the name of God is everything that He is, and particularly as the passage says, His doctrine, that is the teachings of God. If I label myself as a Christian and I have the name of God on me, that means that I hold to all of the doctrines of His name, the teachings concerning God, and all of that has as its heart Christ and the cross of Christ and the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. That's what we carry upon us every single day and everywhere that we go. I am a believer saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. God says to us this morning, honor your bosses so that that name and that doctrine is not blasphemed. That is to say, is not trodden underfoot. That is to say, it is not having dirt thrown upon it and trampled in the mud as though it means nothing to you. The opposite of blaspheming it is holding it up and displaying it and bringing glory and honor to it. Honor your masters so that God's name is not trampled under your feet. The question is why? Why is it that if you dishonor your master, your boss, your employer, you are effectively blaspheming the name of God and His doctrine? The reason, beloved, is that that name of God and that doctrine of God transforms us. And it must transform us. The gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's the heart of the name of God and the heart of the doctrine of God, changes you entirely. And it changes the way that you approach everything. The gospel transforms you in such a way that you understand that the relationship that matters most in your life is not the social relationship of employer and employee. You realize, because of the name of God upon you and the doctrine of God, that that's not what this life is about. That's not what the gospel what the gospel is about. The gospel is about the relationship that we have to God and the fact that the barrier of sin has been removed and that I am one with God and that therefore I'm a pilgrim and a stranger here on this earth and that I'm only here for a while. And yes, I find myself in this social institution of an employer and an employee. But since I am transformed by the living God, I am not going to dishonor that employee. I'm going to live as one who knows that I have the hope of heaven and life with God. The gospel transforms us so that we understand that and we operate according to that view. But it transforms us also in the second place by giving us peace in whatever situation that we find ourselves in. Providence of God is at play here. The providence of God puts you in this situation. The slaves then needed to know that. It's according to God's providence. Actually, the point. The gospel transforms us in such a way that we honor our masters so that in honoring our employers, in turn, we show honor to God. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. More broadly, based on the Word of God, that means that we honor those who are in authority over us. And according to the providence of God, at times you must have an unbeliever in authority over you. In honoring him, you show that you are honoring God. All submission and honoring of authority, all obedience to the fifth commandment of God's law, in turn, shows our honor towards the living God of all things. And that is why, too, if you dishonor your employer, believer or unbeliever, in the end, you dishonor and show contempt for God. But there's a positive purpose with this. The positive purpose is that if you honor your employer in the way that we've been talking about, that has a powerful witness to those around you. We're naturally complainers. We're naturally bitter. And it may be the case that You honor your boss when your boss is talking to you, or when your boss is in the same room as you. And I'm not so much concerned about the witness that you have to him, although that is powerful in and of itself. But what about when he leaves? What about the time when you're surrounded by other men who find themselves in the exact same position that you find yourself in? A very difficult position. Not treated well. Poor pay, poor benefits, long hours. All because of that man for whom you are working. Do you join in the discussions of throwing him under the bus, so to speak? Of disrespecting him, of complaining, of being bitter? When you don't, and you mustn't, because that's what it means to honor. When you don't do that, it's a powerful witness to those that you are working with. Then they realize that that name Christian that you have and that doctrine that you believe means something to you. And this is what it means. I love my God. My God calls me to honor this man. I'm going to honor this man that is over me. And by your conduct, and by what you refuse to speak, and by what you refuse to join in on, you have a powerful witness of the gospel that transforms Christians in every sphere of your life. We need to be very conscious of this. It's very, very easy for us to complain about those for whom we work. Young people, you need to be conscious of this. Working in the restaurants together, working on the egg farm together, and wherever you guys work as young people, don't complain. Yes, the work can be difficult at times. Yes, it can be boring at times. Yes, the hours can be long on Saturday at times. Don't complain. Honor the man that is over you. And be a witness to those that are around you. In that way, you show that I'm different. In that way, you show that I've been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beloved, may God give us the grace to be Christians, to bear the name of God and the doctrine of God in every sphere of our lives. Here in God's house on the Lord's Day, in our homes with our families. But when we go to work on Monday morning, as many of us here will do, may God give us the grace to honor those that are over us. Amen.